When we think of one who overcomes, we think of one who is blessed. Today, in this Words of Life program, Brother David Johnson will use his topic, To Him Who Overcomes, based upon Revelation 2:1-7. Words of Life is sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about Jesus, the Christ. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen. And now, we praise our Lord with song. Prayer is a great privilege that's afforded to us by our Lord. Holy Father, we talk to you in prayer and we thank you for your great love gifts to us. Thank you for Jesus and all the material things that we enjoy. Please be with all who are upholding your word with living, teaching, and preaching. And please make your presence known to all who are listening today, giving them the correct convictions, good health, and peace that are needed. And Lord, when you have finished with us here upon this earth, take us home to be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brother David Johnson will now present his sermon entitled, To Him Who Overcomes.
It's good to be together again as we look into the Word of God and can learn God's will for us through His Word and by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The title for the lesson is, To Him Who Overcomes. And our primary text is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please listen to the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the Word of God. Francis Schaeffer, an apologist, that is, a great defender of the Christian faith, once stated that, quote, The meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing, because the word Christian as a symbol has been made to mean so little. It has come to mean everything and nothing. End of quote. Today, the title Christian can simply mean not of any other religion or anyone who lives in a predominantly Christian nation. So many are simply cultural Christians, that is, just following their family heritage. However, the Bible is clear in describing Christians as genuine followers of Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior and Lord. Christians are those who are born again from above, baptized into Christ Jesus to honor Him as Savior and Lord. Christians are those who are savingly family of God through obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Genuine Christians have been forgiven of their sins and given the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide and direct them to live lives pleasing to God. Genuine Christians have been inwardly transformed by God. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This new creation over time has external, obvious, tangible evidences. For example, we as Christians have a desire and in fact discipline ourselves to imitate Christ in His character, in His doctrine, even though we fall short. And God knows if we are trying and striving after Him. Consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, true Christians strive in a pattern of thinking and talking and acting as Christians. So Jesus evaluated the first of the seven churches corporately, which includes each member individually as to their relationship in the character and doctrine toward the living God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 says in part, "To the angel or messenger of the church in Ephesus write." Angel may refer to the angel sent by Jesus who temporarily took on human form to deliver the message. Or, as angel literally means messenger, this could refer to the human messenger who served as one of the elders or pastors of each church. Ephesus, at that time, was the fourth largest city in the Roman Mediterranean world. It is the same city that the Apostle Paul wrote his Ephesian letter to some four decades earlier. So, about one generation had passed since the church's founding in that city. The church at Ephesus was the most prominent of the seven churches addressed. In fact, it was the mother church out of which the other six nearby churches were founded. Compare Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. Actually, it was probably Priscilla and Aquila that first brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 18 and verses 18 through 19. Perhaps no church in history had so rich a Christian heritage as the church in Ephesus. According to Scripture, these labored there for some many years. Priscilla and Aquila, the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Onesiphorus, Tychicus, and the Apostle John, probably leading the Ephesian church when he was arrested and exiled to the Roman penal colony at Patmos. Yet Ephesus was also the center of worship of the pagan goddess Artemis, known to the Romans as Diana. Her temple was so ornate that it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus had four great trade routes that went through her and was known as the gateway to Asia. Its population at that time was considered to be approximately 250,000 to perhaps 500,000 or half a million. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus offers many compliments, commendations of the church at Ephesus. "I know your deeds." These Christians not only desired to serve God, they had actual deeds. Too often today, desire never materializes into actual deeds in the name of Jesus and for His sake and kingdom and glory. Your hard work, not just deeds, but hard work, toiling for the Lord and His church. The original Greek means an all-out effort. We should all be diligent in our work for the Lord, not spectators, but participants. Your perseverance, this is about patience through thick and thin. Steadfastness, even in trying circumstances. We all must remain faithful, persevering in Christ Jesus. You cannot tolerate wicked men. The Ephesian church held to a high and holy standard of godly behavior. This is often a difficult challenge today when some in the church have and behave worldly, have become worldly, and fall into ungodly practices. We must strive to set a good example ourselves and teach God's standard, not society's changing standards regarding morality and ethics, and strive to correct when necessary, even to discipline. Whether it is immorality or false doctrine, we should emulate the Ephesian church with biblical discernment as to what is right and what is wrong, and practice the former and reject the latter. Endured hardships for my name. Here we have the highest motivation possible for endurance, that is, for Jesus Christ, because we love Him and we want to honor and obey Him by remaining faithful to Him no matter what hardship we must go through. Have not grown weary. We not only remain faithful, not only continue in godly deeds, but also keeping on in our hard work and godly discernment with joy to serve our Lord, not weary, but instead willing to be our Lord's workers, knowing that nothing we do in His name is in vain, to be remain witnesses and worshipers. And Christ adds in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Well, what practices were these? Bible scholars are unsure exactly what these were. Some suggested wicked practices proposed are sexual immorality or sacrifices to idols. An early ancient church leader, Irenaeus, wrote of the Nicolaitans that they, quote, "lived lives of unrestrained indulgence," end quote. Another early church father wrote of the Nicolaitans, quote, "abandoned themselves to pleasure, leading a life of self-indulgence," end quote. God hates impurity and living only for self-indulgence or any form of idolatry, and so should we. Then Christ reveals His criticisms against the Ephesian Christians in verses 4 and 5. "You have forsaken your first love." Whether in the first century church or the 21st century church, this is a serious, even fatal flaw. Evidently, even though the church was busy with deeds, even though they were hard at work, even though they were persevering in service and did not tolerate but tested false teachers, even endured hardships for Christ's name, it had all degenerated into mechanical, in many cases, mechanical formalism. They were carrying out their Christian responsibilities, but with diminishing love for their Lord, and that is seriously wrong. Going through the right motions is not enough. The loss of the most vital love relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, is fatal spiritually. God doesn't want just our head knowledge and our hands at work. He desires most our hearts in love with Him. We should never decide to quench, to grieve the Holy Spirit within us. The very last words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church some 40 years earlier are found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24 that says, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Their first love was dying. God forbid that that would happen to anyone in the church today. Paul also earlier wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19, which says in part, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Love of God in Christ is first and foremost, from which properly all else flows. In the letter to the Galatian churches by the Apostle Paul, the very first fruit of the Spirit is love, from which the other eight virtues that are listed here flow. Christ gave the remedy in verse 5. Repent, change, turn from your sin of diminishing love of God in Christ. We must live out the greatest commandment of all, as revealed in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Christ adds, "Do the things you did at first." Here regarding our love for our Lord, what we do, if not out of the love of Christ, is not proper and holy and just in the eyes of God. Namely, worship in spirit and in truth, which proves our love for the Lord. Genuinely love Him in humility and homage, because He is God. He is our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Master and Lord. We should love Him deeply with an ever-increasing love as we mature our love for Him, a sacrificial love, an agape love, a selfless love, because He loved us while we were yet sinners and gave Himself up for us on the cross, that we might become family, not enemies, and have loving fellowship, not mere follower or followership. Then Christ revealed the penalty for a church that does not repent, does not change, does not turn from this lovelessness, from this dwindling love, does not return from its first love in verse 5, which says in part that He would remove your lampstand from its place, which means Christ's local judgment on this church. Remove their lampstand, symbolic of their church, which He would bring to an end. However long that church lasted, we know from secular history that a few centuries later, in that part of the world, Turkey, the Mohammedan religion, Islam, had replaced Christianity. According to the World Almanac 2018 edition, Turkey's population today is 99.8% Muslim. Surely there are Christians in Turkey, but they are severely persecuted and probably an underground church, and that hopefully they are still today in the year of our Lord 2019, maintaining their first love to Christ. Islam teaches Jesus Christ was only a prophet, and yet, even at that, a lesser prophet than Muhammad. No Muslim worships nor reveres or deeply loves Jesus the Christ. The city of Ephesus itself is today uninhabited as a city, only in the dust pail of history. What will happen in our part of the world regarding the Lord's church, as each generation seems to be devolving, degenerating in its love of Jesus Christ and His true church? Only God knows, and also where you are at. What can we do today? It begins at home, with ourselves and our families. Churches are made up of individuals and families. Thousands of years ago, a true believer gave the answer to his generation. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, that says in part, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The words of Joshua lived out in service and worship because he truly loved his Lord, his God, with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. So, dear listener, how's your love of the Lord? How much does it trouble us of those of our households who are not serving, not worshiping the Lord on a regular basis, consistently? We must all strive to be overcomers, loving our Lord to the end. That is the only way that we can be given the right to the tree of life, which means eternal life with God.
Let us God for all He's done. Let us God for Christ His Son. Let us magnify Him for His holy. with hearts of love and worship we will sing. Bless God.
Our Lord has great promises to we who overcome. We pray that you are a Christian. If you are not, we know that you must first really believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The book of Acts shows us that believers also repented of sin, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were baptized by immersion in water. If we can help you make that decision for Jesus, please contact us. To receive a free CD of this program, request broadcast number 1942. That's 1942. You may also request CDs of Brother Johnson's four-part Revelation series that cover the opening of the book. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. That's Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wolradio@att.net. That's wolradio@att.net. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs, thanking you for listening. Please plan now to tune in again next week at this same time and station for another program from Words of Life.